You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle, and today we're going to do something a little different. What I thought I would do with you this afternoon is share with you various stories according and the tie-in to Scripture. And so I thought I would just give you quick little short stories and how they tie into Scripture, and hopefully each of those stories might resonate with you, I hope. So with that in mind, let's begin with a Hail Mary, shall we? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, my friends, Psalm 91. So remember what I said before, when you listen with our broadcasts, I often refer to scriptures. So please have pen and paper and just write them down, and you can always go back to the Bible and look them up at your convenience. So this one is Psalm 91, God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God fights for us. A Colorado mother proved that she would stop at nothing to protect her child. Her five-year-old son was playing outside when she heard him screaming. She rushed outside, and to her horror, she saw that her son had an unexpected playmate, a mountain lion. The large cat was on top of her son with his head in its mouth. The mother summoned her inner mama grizzly to fight off the lion and pry open its jaws to rescue her son. This mother's heroic actions remind us of how motherhood is used in Scripture to illustrate God's tenacious love and protection for his children. God tenderly cared for and comforted his people as a mother eagle cares for her young. And that you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in Isaiah chapter 66. Also, like a mother who could never forget a nursing child with whom she had built an inseparable bond, God would never forget his people, nor forever withhold compassion from them. Finally, like a mother bird offering protective cover under her wings for baby birds, God would cover his people with his feathers and his faithfulness. Sometimes we feel alone, forgotten, and trapped in the grip of all kinds of spiritual predators. May God help us to remember that he compassionately cares, comforts, and fights for us. The next Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's like 12 to 15 or 12 to 16. Your plenty will supply what they need. Abundance meets need. School cafeterias, like like large catering businesses, often prepare more food than is consumed simply because they can't perfectly predict the need, and leftover food goes to waste. Yet there are many students who don't have enough food to eat at home and who go hungry on weekends. A school district in North America partnered with a local nonprofit organization to find a solution. They packaged the leftovers to send home with students and simultaneously address the problems of both waste and hunger. While most people wouldn't look at an abundance of money as a problem, the way we do with wasted food, the principle behind the school project is the same as what Paul suggests in his letter to the Corinthians. He knew the churches in Macedonia were experiencing hardship, so he asked the church in Corinth to use their plenty to supply what they needed. His objective was to bring equality among the churches so none had too much while others were suffering. Paul didn't want the Corinthian believers to be impoverished by their giving, but to empathize with and be generous to the Macedonians, recognizing that at some point in the future, they too will likely need similar help. When we see others in need, let's evaluate whether we might have something to share. Our giving, however large or small, will never be a waste. And the next one, again, from this one's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the 17 to 26. The message of the cross. Zhang was raised with, and in his words, no God, no religion, nothing. In 1989, seeking democracy and freedom for his people, he helped lead students in peaceful protests. But the protests tragically led to the government's intervention and hundreds of lives lost. For his part in the event, Zhang was placed on his country's most wanted list. After a short imprisonment, he fled to an outlying village where he met an elderly farmer who introduced him to Christianity. She had only a handwritten copy of the Gospel of John, but couldn't read, so she asked Zhang to read it to her. As he did, she explained to him a year later that he became a believer in Jesus. Through all he endured, Zhang sees that God was powerfully leading him to the cross, where he experienced firsthand what the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is the power of God. What many considered foolishness, a weakness, became Zhang's strength. For some of us, this too was our thinking before we came to Christ. But through the Spirit, we felt the power and wisdom of God breaking into our lives and leading us to Christ. Today, Zhang serves as a pastor, spreading the truth of the cross to all who will hear. Jesus has the power to change even the hardest of hearts. Right? So there's hope. Even if your children have gone away from the faith, don't worry. Keep praying. Psalm 143. Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. Dark moments. I had a dark moment. Those five words capture the eternal agony of a popular female celebrity during the COVID-19 pandemic. According to a new normal was part of her challenge, and in her turmoil, she acknowledged that she wrestled with thoughts of suicide. Pulling out of the downward spiral included sharing her struggle with a friend who cared. We're all susceptible to tumultuous hours, days, and seasons. Valleys and hard places aren't foreign, but getting out of such places can be really challenging, and seeking the assistance of mental health professionals is sometimes what we need. In Psalm 143, we hear and are instructed by David's prayer during one of those dark moments in his life. The exact situation is unknown, but his prayers to God are honest and hope-filled. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell within me. My heart within me is dismayed. For believers in Jesus, it's not enough to acknowledge what's going on within us to ourselves, to our friends, or to medical specialists. We must earnestly come to God, thoughts and everything, with prayers that include the earnest petitions found in Psalm 143. Our dark moments can also be times for deep prayers, seeking the light and life only God can give. I hope you're enjoying these, brothers and sisters, short but sweet. Isaiah chapter 11, first five verses. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. It's called He Knows My Heart. After a customer at a grocery store self-checkout station had completed her transaction, I made my way to the station and proceeded to scan my goods. Unexpectedly, a visibly angry person confronted me. I'd failed to notice that she was actually next in line for checkout. Recognizing my mistake, I sincerely said, "Oh, I'm sorry." She replied, though not limited to these words, "No, you're not." Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were wrong, acknowledged it, and tried to make things right, only to be rebuffed? Well, it doesn't feel good to be misunderstood or misjudged. And the closer we are to those we offend or those who offend us, the more painful it is. How we wish they could see our hearts. The prophet Isaiah's snapshot in Isaiah 11 is that of a God-appointed ruler with wisdom for perfect judgment. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. Though in our sinfulness and weakness, we don't always get it right. We can take heart that the all-seeing, all-knowing God of heaven knows us fully and judges us rightly, right? So remember, God is always watching. 1 Samuel chapter 22, first five or six verses. What will you do with all your spare time? That thought was at the heart of an essay published in 1930 by the economist John Maynard Keynes. In it, Keynes proposed that within 100 years, technological and economic advances would bring humans to a point where we would work only 3 hours a day and 15 hours a week. Well, it's been more than 90 years since Keynes published his famous essay. But technology, instead of creating more leisure, has made us busier than ever. Our days are full. And while everyday tasks like travel and meal preparation takes less time, we're still in a hurry. One striking incident from David's life shows us how to stay steady in life's rush. When David was fleeing King Saul, who was trying to kill him, he asked the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" David had his hands full. He was trying to escape Saul's murderous pursuits and also provide for his family. But even in his hurry, he took the time to wait on God. When life's frenetic pace sweeps us along, we can trust the one who can keep us in his peace. David's words sum up the matter well. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. That's 1 Samuel 22, first five verses. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 22 to 34. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Wearing his striped jumpsuit, James walked across the steamy jail gym and climbed into the portable pool where he was baptized by the prison chaplain. His joy multiplied, however, when he heard that his daughter Brittany, also an inmate, had been baptized that same day, in the same water. When they realized what had happened, even the staff got emotional. There wasn't a dry eye, the chaplain said. In and out of jail for years, Brittany and her dad wanted God's forgiveness. And together, God gave them new life. Scripture describes another prison encounter, this time with a jailer, where Jesus' love transformed an entire family. After a violent earthquake shook the prison and the prison doors flew open, Paul and Silas didn't run, but remained in their cell. The jailer, overcome with gratitude that they didn't flee, took them to his house and eventually asked that life-changing question, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus," they answered, "you and your household." The response reveals that God's desire to pour out mercy on not only on individuals, but also entire families. Encountering God's love, they all came to believe in God, the jailer and his whole household. Though we're often eager for the salvation of those we love, we can trust that God loves them even more than we do. His desires to renew all of us, our whole house. So we pray for that, to reveal yourself, O God, to our whole family. Right? What a blessing that is. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, the first 10 verses, "Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Acts chapter 3, verse 10. Live like you're healed. Two sisters from India were born blind. Their father was a hard-working provider, but he could never afford the surgery that would give them sight. Then a team of doctors came to their region on a short-term medical mission. The morning after their surgery, the girls smiled wide as the nurse unwrapped their bandages. One exclaimed, "Mother, I can see, I can see." A man who had been lame since birth sat in his usual spot at a temple gate, begging for money. Peter told the man he didn't have coins, but he had something better. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk," he said. The man jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went, jumping and praising God. The sisters and the man appreciated their eyes and legs more than those who were never blind or lame. The girls couldn't stop blinking in amazement and celebration, and the man jumped to his feet. Now, let's consider our own natural abilities. How might we enjoy these abilities more? How might we use them differently? If you have been miraculously healed, consider this. If you believe in Jesus, he's healed you spiritually. He's rescued you from your sins. Let's thank the one who made and saved us and dedicate all that he gave us to him. Right? Brothers and sisters, the attitude of gratitude and gratitude to Almighty God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 or 7 to 14, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Many years ago, and maybe I'm sure you've heard of her, well, some of you maybe, many years ago, Joni Mitchell wrote a song called Woodstock. in which she saw the human race trapped in a bargain with the devil, urging her listeners to seek a simpler, more peaceful existence. She sang of a return to the garden. Mitchell spoke for a generation longing for purpose and meaning. Mitchell's poetical garden is Eden, of course. Eden was the paradise God created for us back in the beginning. In this garden, Adam and Eve met with God on a regular basis, until the day they made their bargain with the devil. That day was different. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When God asked what they had done, Adam and Eve engaged in a lot of blame shifting. Despite their denial, God didn't leave them there. He made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed him, a sacrifice that hinted at the death Jesus would endure to cover our sins. God didn't give us a way back to Eden. He gave us a way forward into restored relationship with him. We can't return to the garden, but we can return to the God of the garden, right? In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 7 to 15, they sang a new song, saying, "With your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and the people and nation." When the whole world sings. A commercial jingle of the 1970s, and I sure remember this one. This one really resonated with me. Created as part of Coca-Cola's The Real Thing ad campaign, a British group called the New Seekers eventually sang it as a full-length song that climbed to the top of music charts around the world. But many we'll never forget the original television version sung by young people on a hilltop outside of Rome. Whimsical as it was, with visions of honeybees and fruit trees, we resonated with a songwriter's desire to teach the world to sing with the heart and harmony of love. Do you remember that, my friends? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony and echo through the land, right? Of peace and harmony, right? The Apostle John describes something like that idealized dream, only vastly greater. He envisioned a song sung by every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them. Revelation 5:13. There's nothing whimsical about this anthem. Nothing could be more realistic than the price paid by the one to whom this song is sung. Neither could there be anything more foreboding than the visions of war, death, and consequence that his sacrifice of love would have to overcome. Yet, this is what it took for the Lamb of God to bear our sin and defeat death, overcome our fear of death, and teach all heaven and earth to sing in perfect harmony. Beautiful, my brothers and sisters. I hope you're enjoying them as much as I enjoy sharing. John chapter 15, 1 to 8. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, do we have to remember that one. We need Jesus' help. The day finally came, the day I realized my Father wasn't indestructible. As a boy, I knew his strength and determination. But in my early adult years, he injured his back, and I realized that my Father was mortal after all. I stayed with my parents to help my dad to the bathroom, assisted him in dressing, even guiding a glass of water to his mouth. It was humbling to him. He made some initial attempts to accomplish small tasks, but admitted, "I can't do anything without your help." He eventually recovered to his strong self, but that experience taught both of us an important lesson. We need each other. And while we need each other, We need Jesus even more. In John 15, the imagery of the vine and the branches continues to be one we cling to. Yet one of the other phrases, while comforting, can also strike at our self-reliance. The thought that can easily creep into our minds is, I don't need help. Jesus is clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ is talking about bearing fruit like love, joy, and peace. That those core features of a disciple. To bear fruit is the life Jesus calls us to, and our total reliance on Him yields a fruitful life, a life lived to the Father's glory. Amen to that. Amen to that one, brothers and sisters. So, as we're getting close to our time, yeah, we're doing okay. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 10 to 20. Ruth 1, 10 to 20. Ruth clung to her. Zach was funny, smart, and well-liked, but he secretly struggled with depression. After he committed suicide at age 15, his mom, Lori, said of him, "It's just hard to comprehend how someone that had so much going for him would come to that point." Zach was not exempt from suicide. There are moments in the quiet when Lori pours out her sorrow to God. She says that the deep sadness after suicide is a whole different level of grief. Yet she and her family have learned to lean on God and others for strength. And now they're using their time to love others who are grappling with depression. Lori's motto has become love and lean. This idea is also seen in the Old Testament story of Ruth. Naomi lost her husband and two sons, one who was married to Ruth. Naomi, bitter and depressed, urged Ruth to return to her mother's family where she could be cared for. Ruth, though also grieving, clung to her mother-in-law and committed to staying with her and caring for her. They returned to Bethlehem, Naomi's homeland, where Ruth would be a foreigner. But they had each other to love and lean on, and God provided for them. During our times of grief, my friends, God's love remains steady. We always have Him to lean on, as we also lean on and love others in His strength. Well, I don't think I'll be able to finish the last one, but I will do my best. Every evening at 7 o'clock, no matter where she is or how tired or busy she may be, Jo calls her elderly mother. If for some reason Jo isn't able to talk at that time, she makes sure to text her mom to let her know. Even though it can be challenging to do this every day, Jo does it gladly because she loves her mother and doesn't want her to worry. When our children were young, my husband and I bought a home a distance away, but we needed to wait to move, and our school was about to start. Knowing it would be stressful for our children to switch schools twice, for 2 weeks I made the long trek from home to their new schools and to my office and back because I wanted to minimize their stress. When we're married or single, whether we're married or single, have children or not, we have opportunities to show love to those God has placed in our lives, grandparents, parents, siblings, nephews, and nieces. Because God first loved us, He enables and empowers us through His Spirit to love our families and others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Loving our family by providing for their needs is also a God-given responsibility, and that includes physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. How can we pour God's love into others that He's put into our path? Let's think of ways we can encourage them and then take action. God bless you all, my friends. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
did by